to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I often start with questions to get us thinking. What do you think our church should be known for? Now, we can make a list. What do you think? What do you think would be on the top of the list? What do you think would be number two? What do you think would be important things for our church to be known for? What would you want guests to our church coming to a service and then they leave after the service is over? What would you like them to be thinking or feeling or have experienced? And if somebody says, what was it like to go to Marion Oaks Assembly of God? What would you like them to be able to honestly say? I mean, think about it this way. When you first came here, whenever that was, and you left that first day, you must have experienced something you liked because you're still here, even if it was just last week. What was it that you walked away feeling or having experienced? Why do you continue to come here? I mean, there's a lot of different answers that could be given, good, bad, and different. I mean, one that I wouldn't be quick to announce is, hey, I'm looking for a wife, I'm looking for a husband, it looked like a good place to go. You know, whatever. That's not really the kind of thing we're looking for here. Some might would say, hey, I like the preaching and teaching, and I'm not putting myself for it, I'm talking about all the preaching, it's Sunday school, Wednesday night, whatever, kids, youth, you know, they focus on it, whatever that might be. Some might say, oh, I love the worship. I've had all these responses given to me before. I've had a number of times, I could just really sense the presence of the Lord in this place. And we want all those things to be true. But you know, the number one thing, and I've heard all these, the number one thing I hear more often than anything else, and I think it's a good thing, and that is, man, that is such a friendly and loving church. You know, that you come there and you're a guest or whatever, and people seem to really honestly be interested in you and care about you. Now, does that mean that there's never been a person that's come into this place and left not feeling that way? Oh, I'm sure there has been. You know, there are different experiences, different people you come in contact with, all that kind of stuff. But I have gotten that response a number of times. And I want to focus on that today, not because I think something needs to be corrected, but because I believe it is so significant and so important, and I believe that that is something, along with the other, this church always needs to preach the truth, unapologetically, okay, with love. This church always needs to be a place, and this really comes down to you guys, not just our worship team, but a place where people come and they worship God. And because of that, experience God's presence. But this place should always be a place of love. And a place of love for everyone. Doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't even matter what they smell like, if that ever becomes an issue. Doesn't matter their economic status. It doesn't matter their ethnicity. It doesn't matter, you know, where they came from, even though there may be a little bit of rivalry between some of the Caribbean nations. I understand that. You got to love everybody in spite of that. Doesn't matter what their lifestyle is. Because, you know, you can love anybody and everybody, no matter whether you like little details about their life or what they believe or how they live or whatever. The important thing is to love them as Jesus does and let Jesus do a work in their heart and their life as they hear the truth. But that love is so important. You know, even the world recognizes that love is one of the most powerful forces in the world. But so is its opposite, hate. Love and hate, love has motivated more good and hate more damage, I think, than anything else. And I think the reason that is so is because one of the deepest, most heartfelt, significant needs that each of us has as human beings is that need and that desire to feel loved and accepted for who we are. So I want to talk to you about that today. I've titled my message something very complicated, whatever, it's just called Love One Another. Simple. And that phrase occurs over and over and over again in Scripture. The concept of loving others is all through the Bible. You know, even in the Old Testament, but then when you get into the New Testament, people that even opposed Jesus used one of the things to try to trip him up to say, what's the most important commandment? What's the most important thing that we should do? And I think they were probably surprised because he agreed with them. That's one of the few things he did agree with them about. He says, the most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. And the second one, you didn't ask for it, but I'm going to give it to you as a bonus. The second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus didn't just make that up on the spot. That's portrayed and talked about in the Old Testament too. And we see it, Paul continues to talk about that. It's just woven throughout the whole Scripture. You know, there's a number of different one another's and each other's in the New Testament. How we're to relate to one another. How we're to relate to each other. Like, accept one another. Honor one another. Encourage one another. Forgive one another. The one that is mentioned the most is love one another. Some of those are only mentioned once. Some a couple times. A few a couple times. But love one another is mentioned 16 times in the New Testament. Jesus, in fact, we'll read the scripture in a few moments, said this is one of the key things that will help people to recognize that you guys are my followers. If you have love one for another. Now, I'll tell you, so I said this is very, very important. But just like anything else, it's very important that we don't just have the reputation of being a loving church. It needs to be true. I mean, have you ever had somebody recommend a restaurant to you saying, oh man, it was the greatest thing, blah, 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 blah. It's like, I got to go try that out. And you went, and it wasn't. Well, one of the two things is true. Either they have different tastes than you do, which could be true, or something changed between their experience of that restaurant and your experience of that restaurant. And so, as I said, over the years, I've heard over and over, this is a loving church. It's so friendly. People really care about you when you, from the moment you come through the door. That's wonderful. And it's great that we have that reputation among any number of people. But it's so important that it's not just a reputation. It's something that is still true every single week. Now, again, I'm really kind of stirred up about this. But again, I want to emphasize, I'm not preaching this because I think somehow we've gotten off track and we've got to get back on track and get corrected. I'm just preaching this because I think this is so important as this church continues to go forward, that love is one of the foundation stones of the existence of this church. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3. And before we jump in there, I just want to mention, last week I talked about unity. That was the theme. It wasn't the title, but I was talking about unity. And Paul says you need to be sure to maintain the unity. The unity that's already there. The unity that was already provided through Jesus Christ. And I would say the same thing is true about love. You need to maintain. We need to maintain the love. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to be looking at 10 to 18, but we're just going to read the first couple of verses right now. And John writes this. He says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. He's just come out of a long discussion about, you know, true children of God, true believers live right. They do the best they can with God's help to live right. If somebody doesn't live right, if they're ignoring what God says, they may not be a child of God. So he's just coming out of that saying, kind of wrapping that up and going to the next topic. He says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now think about that. He's putting these on the same level. And that's not meant to minimize one or the other. They're both very. But he says, you know what? If you're going to love and serve God, you need to live right. Now we all struggle. We all working on that. None of us are perfect yet, but that's got to be your goal. You know, sin separated you from God. Now that He's saved you, you got to work on getting that sin out of your life. He says, but you know what's just as important? Is that you love one another. That you love your brother. He goes on in verse 11 and he says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. The message from the beginning. From the beginning of what? It could be he's talking about from the beginning of the time you were saved. You should have heard this message because it's very important. He could be talking about, you've heard about it from the very beginning of since God broke into history and Jesus came and he died on the cross. That is certainly true. Both of those are true. It was a key message from the very beginning of the establishment of the church and of Jesus' ministry. I mentioned it before, but we'll read it now. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." But it raises another important question. What is love? Lots of definitions of love. A little bit of confusion about love because we use that word so broadly, right? How many of you have at least one family member that you really love? Oh, come on now. Not sure you got one family you really love. Okay. Now, this might divide the crowd a little. How many of you love ice cream? Do you love them both at the same level? Okay, if you say yes, don't say it out loud. I was going to talk about loving pets. Got lots of people who love their pets. I knew a man one time that loved his dog more than he loved his wife. That's a whole other story, but there was reasons for it. But anyway, let's not go there. But we talk about loving people. We talk about loving our spouse. We talk about loving our kids, our parents, other family members. We talk about loving our friends. We talk about loving ice cream. We talk about loving some other kind of food. We love our favorite team or our favorite sport. You know, when I first came here, I learned a lot about cricket. You know, I don't really understand it, but that's okay. You know, we love those things, all right? We can love just about anything or everything. But this is a specific type of love, and I think we all understand that. And as we've often said, even though our world puts a lot of emphasis on romantic love being a feeling, and as wonderful as that, I am so glad for romantic love being a feeling. I've enjoyed it for a long time, and I still do. But true love is more than a feeling. It's a commitment. And in the passage we're going to look at here today, John, we usually preach from Paul. John offers five thoughts about this love that we're to have for one another. And as we do, I just want to encourage you to look at your own heart, your own life, and say, hey, how am I doing with this, okay? I've been doing that this last week. First one, easy standard for probably most of us, hopefully all of us. Number one, love does not murder. I will not ask if any of you have ever murdered anybody. But love does not murder. Say, oh, that's kind of a weird one to start with. But that's where John's at here. Let's look at John, 1 John 3, verses 12 and 13 and 14. Right after saying that we should love one another, verse 12, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So as he's talking about this loving of one another, he decides to go all the way back to the beginning to one of the most drastic illustrations of a person in history you could use, the very first human being that was ever born. Adam and Eve weren't born. God created Adam and then created Eve out of Adam. And, you know, but the first child, you would think the first human being ever born would have so many wonderful things to be said about them, but he was a murderer, Cain. You can read this story in Genesis 4, verses 1 to 16. But Cain and Abel were brothers. Don't know much about the way they were raised. Don't know anything about the way they were raised or anything like that. All we know from what the Bible says is that Cain worked with crops and fields and that kind of thing, and Abel worked with animals and flocks. They knew something about a relationship with God and about the need to worship God and the need to bring a sacrifice to God. And it says that Cain brought a sacrifice from the field, from the grain, from the crops, and Abel brought a sacrifice from his flock, an animal that was sacrificed, okay, was slain. And it says that God accepted the sacrifice from Abel, but not the one from Cain. There's a lot of discussion. Why is that? And a very valid, good point may be that Abel's sacrifice was a blood sacrifice. It required the giving of a life. But we also see later in the Old Testament that God delighted in sacrifices from the field too. You know, first fruits and all that kind of stuff. But what we do know, no matter where you fall in that debate, is that it said that Cain had displeased God. It may have had absolutely nothing to do with the sacrifice. It may have had everything to do with that. I don't know. But he had misbelieved God. And God spoke to him. He says, don't you know that sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you? But he's communicating, but you have a choice. You can do something about it. But that conviction that he felt in response to what God said did not lead him to correct whatever was wrong. Whether it was to bring a sacrificed animal instead of the crops, or whether it was to get his attitude right, probably both, but whatever it might be. Instead, he thought he'd get rid of the thing that he thought was the problem. So he murdered his brother. John uses this as an illustration to say, listen, it's a perfect example of, you know what, when you're in this world, there's all different kinds of people and views and all that kind of stuff, but when it really comes down to it, either you're serving God or you're not. You're a child of God, you're a child of the devil. And it's not meant to be a pejorative thing, a condemning. It's just, you know, if you're not under God's control and submitted to him, you are under the control of our enemy. And he says Cain's a great example of that. He said he's from the evil one, his father, the devil. Jesus said something similar in John chapter 8, verse 44. He's talking to a group of people that were opposing him and were doing things that God did not want them to do and were opposing what God was doing in and through Jesus. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character because he's a liar and the father of lies. We talk about God being very loving and that God is love. In fact, it's John who actually writes that God is love, right here in the same letter, 1 John. God is love, and everything of love emanates and comes from God. But hatred, the opposite, originates with Satan and his forces and his plans and his purposes. So the fact that Cain's sacrifice didn't please God and Abel's did, it led to jealousy, it led to envy, possibly hatred. And even though God gave him a chance to make it right, he chose not to. He chose to follow the path of hatred and jealousy and envy, and it led to murder. Now, John gives a little side note here that's very, very important for his audience, not so much for this message today, but that if we're really loving and serving God, we'll not only try to live right, but we will love one another. But the fact that we are trying to live right will sometimes cause people around us who don't love God to feel badly, just like Cain did. And maybe not just a little bit badly, but a lot of bit badly, and begin to give us some pushback and persecute, and all kinds of things can happen. Although, as we've been talking about in our Sunday school class, we are so fortunate in our country at this time of history, and actually basically any time of history in our country so far, that believers don't face near as much pushback as God's people all through church history and in most places in the world today. I don't know if I mentioned this last Sunday in service or in Sunday school. So if I said it last week in service, you'll hear it again. Easter Sunday and the week following, probably nobody of you saw in the news that in one of the countries in Africa, I forget exactly which one, that there were three specific churches, that there was a group of militant Muslims barged in and massacred a group of Christians, men, women, children, on Easter Sunday. And the thing that maybe a lot of us don't even realize is that this happens all the time in a lot of nations over in Africa, but you don't ever see it on the news. A little bit of a sidetrack, just saying, we have it easy being Christians in our nation. Yeah, things are getting a little more sticky, people are more pushy, whatever, you don't give me your beliefs and all that kind of stuff, and it could get even worse, I don't know, but we're not near or there yet. But so John's saying here, he says, listen, just like, you know, Cain hated Abel, and in the early church, there were those who were anti-Christ, you know, anti-Jesus, anti-Christians, and caused all kinds of problems. You may face some pushback, but you're still called to love one another. He says that the fact that we do love one another shows that we've passed from death to life, that this love is one of several signs of salvation. In fact, an interesting study of 1 John is John wrote that letter, and he says one of his main purposes was so that people could be convinced of what really means, you know, what does it really look like if you have a relationship with God? I think there's five different things he mentions. You know, besides living right and love, there's a couple of others, you know. This is how you can know if you're truly a believer. Does your life line up to this? But this loving one another is one of them. So anyway, love does not murder. So if you've not murdered, you've at least got the first step taken care of. Now, if you have murdered, say that kind of tongue in cheek, but you know what? God even forgives murderers. That's a whole other sermon. God can forgive anything that's repented of, and lives can get turned around. The second thing that hits a little bit closer to home is that love does not hate. Love does not hate. That doesn't mean that we will never struggle with feelings and maybe wanting to try to hate or whatever, but you know what? If we really love God and we really love others, that will not be something that has residence in our lives. Love does not hate. Look at verse 15. He goes on right after talking about Cain. He says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, he's talking about an unrepentant murderer, obviously. As I said, murderers can be forgiven, but someone whose attitude, someone whose lifestyle is about murder, he says the same thing is true for hatred. And that ratchets it up a little bit. It's like, oh, I'd never think of murder. Well, maybe I'd think of it, but I wouldn't do it. You know, murder would not be something I would do, but you know, I do struggle with hatred. He says, don't let that get a root in your heart. Let that get a root in your life. True, real love, the love that God calls us to have for one another, does not dwell on, live in, allow to abide within them hatred. You know, John's not the only one that kind of equates murder with hatred. Jesus did too. You know, when Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, you know, you've heard it said, and he mentions something from God's law. He said, but I say, and he wasn't contradicting. He was basically just saying, God's given you some basic rules, some basic principles and laws to live by. But it's not just keeping the letter of the law. You got to watch your heart. You know, he talked about, you know, you shouldn't commit adultery, but you got to watch the lust issue. You know, you shouldn't swear falsely, but you got to work on being a truthful person. But one of them had to do with this whole thing of relationship and hatred and murder. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 24, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. He's not saying that you have to always feel all warm and fuzzy toward the people that are around you, toward your brother, your sister. I'm talking about family, that's included, but you know, church family or whatever. He's just saying, listen, you can't harbor hatred. You can't let it stay there. The three examples he gets is not just flippant comments. They're definitely very derogatory and condemning and belittling events and words and comments. It's all a sign of hatred. It's bad. Now, is there a difference between hatred and murder? Sure there is. I mean, the consequences are totally different. If somebody hates you, if that's as far as it goes, you still get to live. If somebody murders you, you're dead. I mean, that's pretty obvious. Okay, so the consequences are totally different. And the consequences for the person doing it are totally different. If somebody murders you and they get caught, their consequences are totally different than somebody who's carrying around a hatred on the inside. But Jesus said that spiritually speaking and character speaking, they're a big issue. But they're related because one can lead to the other and it has the same attitude. And we've got to deal with the attitude. So John's making this point that hatred is not compatible with a spiritual life. It's not compatible with a relationship with God. If you truly love God and therefore you love others, then you don't let hatred stay there. In fact, in this example we just read about Jesus, he said, you know what, even if you are at the temple and you're offering a gift at the altar, that's basically saying, come to make a sacrifice, which was their way of worshiping, to either come and ask God to forgive them of their sins, or sometimes they would offer sacrifice, not because of sin, just to say, God, I love you, and I want to show that I love you, and this is the way that God had established at that time to do so. So if you're here and you're wanting to demonstrate or get back in right relationship with God, or just love God or worship God, and you realize there's a problem between you and somebody else, he says, I don't care if you're here to meet with me, stop it. Go get it worked out first. Then come back and worship me. Say, well, I don't sacrifice animals, so I guess I don't have to worry about that. No, he's saying, listen, as you're living your life and you're trying to live for Jesus and you take time to read God's word and you pray and you worship and all that kind of stuff and you realize something's wrong between you and him, God says, I would rather you go get that taken care of before you spend some time with me. So, love does not hate. The third one is this. Love is not indifferent. You know, we can understand the murder and the hatred. These are deliberate. These are aggressive. They're not, you know, they're active. They're not passive. But John actually says there's a way that we can be non-loving that is passive. And that is just being indifferent. Not caring. We see that in verse 17. He says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? He said, if you have resources and you see a brother or sister who has an honest, sincere need and you don't care, or you act as if you don't care, you could do something to help, but you choose not to. How is that loving? Now, let me very, very quickly to say here, this is not trying to say that those believers who have their acts together financially need to support people who don't and who are not willing to get their acts together, who are not willing to work and whatever. I mean, Paul said if somebody doesn't want to work, they shouldn't eat. Okay, everybody needs to work to provide for themselves. But we all know you can be doing the best you possibly can and still have a need that you can't meet yourself. And that's what he's talking about here. If you've got a brother and sister, they're in need. And you have a way that you could try to help them. How can it be considered loving if you just refuse to? If you just say, I don't care. I don't want to get involved. Love is not indifferent. You know, maybe we haven't murdered anybody. Maybe we try really hard not to let hatred have a place in my life. But have we ever been indifferent toward the needs of others? And I'll tell you something, that's something very easy for all of us to do. For a number of reasons. And it may not be because we don't want to be a loving person. It's like, we just don't want to get involved in a problem. You know, I don't have enough resources or whatever. And this is not trying to tell us that we have to meet every single need that we can see, because we can't do that. We can't do that. But do we just automatically, kind of as a blanket, think, I don't ever help anybody unless I have to? We see a need and maybe we feel a little bit of a thing like, I should do something about it because I can. And we just say, shut that down. I think that's what he's talking about here. And it's true, we can't meet every need. And you know, sometimes we can't meet the specific need, but there's always something we can do. We can always be there for our brother and sister. We can always express our love to them. We can always pray for them. We can always pray with them. We can always let them know how much we care. And even though we can't help pay their rent this month, it's just not something we can do. But we can love them and we can pray with them. And you know, if there's a way we can try to help do some research to find out what resources are available or whatever. There's always a way we can somehow be involved because we care. So love is not indifferent. Now, he's been talking about the ways love isn't. Now, I want to talk real quickly for two more things. Things love is, or things that love does. Number four, love selflessly sacrifices for another's good. Now, to me, that's, in my mind, in my understanding, that's the best definition of real love. And that fits love of a husband for a wife for a husband, parents for their kids, brothers and sisters in Christ. It even fits the love that we're not talking about today that Jesus says we should have for our enemies. By the way, we're never off the hook. You know, God calls us not only to love our family, our natural family. He calls us to love our spiritual family. He also calls us to love our neighbors, which is anybody close to us. But he also says, love your enemy. Tell me, anybody that doesn't fit one of those categories. I think God's really trying to emphasize, you just need to love people. Everybody. Maybe not at the same way, same level, whatever, but you need to love everybody. But this is the greatest definition to me of love. Love selflessly sacrifices for another's good. Another place Jesus talked about love, and it also was in the upper room, is in John 15, verses 12 to 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Look at these two things he says. I want you to start loving like I loved you. We could spend weeks talking about how Jesus loved us, what he was willing to do. And that's the second thing, that someone lay down his life for his friends is one of the greatest expressions of love. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus laid down his life. Didn't have to. Didn't even have to come to earth. God himself come to earth. Became man, lived a life, a perfect life, so that his death would pay the price for our sins. That's the price he paid, out of love. He did it for love. How can we lay down our lives for others? And even if we could, we can't die for their sins. Obviously, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, I died for your sins, you need to die for some other people's sins. Thank God Jesus' death took care of the problem for everybody who responds, right? But he says, you know what? If you truly want to love, you need to be willing to sacrifice. Again, look at that definition. Selflessly, that speaks volumes right there. I'm not focused on myself, I'm focused on the other person. Sacrificing, that means I'm willing to pay a price. And that price is going to cost me something. And maybe I'm not going to get what I want because I want this other person to get what they need. For another's good, it's somebody else, and it's for their good. It's for their good. I just tried to think of a couple different ways to put this, saying basically the same thing, but just kind of opens different facets to help us understand. Ready to inconvenience myself for the good of somebody else. Seeking another person's best, even if it hurts me or costs me. Putting someone else's interests above my desires. Voluntarily surrendering my right to meet my own wants or needs in order that I might meet the needs of someone else. Serving others with no thought of receiving anything in return. That's what it's all about. You know, when you think about this idea of giving our life, it actually might be kind of easy. Yeah, I'd give my life for somebody. I'm in the right situation. And, you know, I was talking with somebody this last week. I forget who it was and when it was. But we were talking about people that put their lives on the line. You know, the people that are in the military, people that are in law enforcement and firefighters and things like that. Maybe it was Wednesday night Bible study. Anyway. And we commend people that are willing to do that. And you know, probably most of us, unless we're very self-focused, self-centered, and selfish, would find ourselves in a situation where we'd be willing to give our life for someone else's benefit. Usually a family member, whatever, somebody we really love. But you know, it might be easy to say, I'd be willing, because we know that we're probably never going to need to do that, right? Yeah, probably won't need to. Yeah, I could probably do it, yeah. But you know what? Are we willing to do something more practical? Kind of a humorous way to look at this. I heard a story. This really goes with a marriage sermon more than this one, but it still fits. You know, I heard about a husband that told his wife, I love you so very much. Okay, with all these poetic ways, I would climb the highest mountain. I would swim the deepest sea. I would do this. And she looked at him. She goes, you love me that much? I love you that much. She says, do you love me enough that you'd actually do the dishes maybe or take the garbage out? You know, he can easy to say, I'd climb the highest mountain, swim the deepest sea, because he's never going to have to do that. He knows it. But, you know, oh, do the dishes, take the garbage. So in the same way, it's like, you know, we may never be asked to give our life for somebody else, but are we willing to sacrifice in some other minor way? And again, we read the verse when it had to do with indifference, verse 17 once again. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? The opposite is what he says. Right here, you're willing, you see the need, you're willing to meet it, even if it's a little bit of a sacrifice, even if it's inconvenience, even if it means you have to do without. There's a willingness to do that. It's like that old saying, it's harder to live for Christ than to die for him. You know, I mean, I never want to have to face the thing I have to die for Christ. I would like to believe, and I do believe, because I believe God would give me what I need, that if I had to die for Christ, I could do it with dignity. But you die for Christ and you're done. You get to be with him. But I tell you what, it's hard to live for Christ because it's every day. It's denying myself. You know, it's living for him. It's denying my desire. It's following him. And I'm not saying it's a drudgery. It's a joy to serve Jesus. Wouldn't trade it for anything. But that doesn't mean it's easy. But anyway, this love should manifest itself in practical ways. James said something similar in James 2, verses 14 to 7. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Someone says, I believe in Jesus, but it's really not affecting their life and how they live. Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, we're talking about loving one another within the body of Christ and the people that come to our church. And I mean, it manifests itself in so many other ways. You know, I know of people in this church that sponsor a child in another nation because they're in an environment that they can't get ahead unless somebody helps them. We as a church support a number of organizations that are involved in things like that. I think of any time there's a natural disaster in our country, there are so many people in this church that say, hey, how can I give to help that? And we've always told you, listen, if you want to give through our church, do it. We'll send it to Convoy of Hope because they do a great job meeting the needs of people that are affected by natural disasters. It doesn't matter where it is in our country or our world. And we always have a great response because that's part of the heart, helping people that are in need. But can I be honest with you? Sometimes it's easy to think about helping somebody we don't know. We just see they're in real need. Then somebody that's right next to us and they're in need. It's like, yeah, but I know why they're in that need. You know, and I know these other things about our relationship, but you know, it's sometimes a struggle. So anyway, well, where do we draw the line? We can't meet every need. We could give everything we have and still barely make a dent in the needs of the world. But God doesn't call us to change the world by ourselves. Okay? I love this saying. We can't change the world, but we can change the world for one person. You can't do everything, but you can do something. You can't do something for everyone, but you can do something for someone. And I think that's the idea that he's bringing out here. As we open our hearts, as many of us have, to be loving and willing to help people and meet their needs, even if it means a sacrifice, even if it means I got to say no to me for something. We have to be led by the Lord. We have to be led by the Lord. That's the whole point of the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told. And he told that story in response to somebody who says, you know, you said we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We should love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, who's our neighbor? And the story of the Good Samaritan basically just says, he's the person right there in front of you and he's got a need. Take care of it. You've got the resources. The last one, real quick. Love doesn't just talk, it acts. Verse 18. He wraps this all up by saying, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed or in truth. There's probably areas of our life where all of us struggle to make our walk, our lifestyle match what we say we believe. But he says, this is a big one. Don't just talk about love. Don't just tell people you love them. Show them. Do something about it. It's not just words. It's not just feelings. It does something because that old saying, actions speak louder than words. Heard a story one time. I think it's true. A guy had gone to this big seminar held in a fancy hotel on evangelism. And this guy, and I'm not saying it's insincere, a guy had come in, been brought in, a big seminar, people paid to come to learn how to share the gospel with Jesus. And as he was coming in one day, there's hundreds in the ballroom, but he sees this one guy off to the side talking to the bellhop about Jesus. It's like he didn't just come to the seminar to hear about it, to talk about it. He was doing it. I'm not trying to say all the other people wouldn't be willing. I'm just saying that really illustrates that it's more than just learning more and saying more and all that kind of stuff. It's actually doing. It's actually doing. So Paul says, listen, if we claim to be Christians, it will be evidenced by our love. John said that. I'm getting ready to read from Paul. Paul said the same thing. I love what Paul said to the Thessalonians as we get ready to wrap this up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. He says, now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, which is their part of Greece. But we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. You know, no matter how loving we are, there's always room for improvement. And not just more room for improvement, it takes an effort to be consistent. As we started off saying, it's great that our church has a reputation, at least among many, that we're a loving church. But if they came today, would they still feel that same way? If they come next week, if they come next month, if they come next year. Now, I know that's our goal. That's our desire. We're just being reminded today, let's make that a priority. Let's make that a core value, biblical value of what our church represents and stands for and practices is love, is love. And in those areas where we see that we're not quite measuring up, and I don't mean as a whole church, but as individuals, let's say, God, help me with that area. God, help me with that person. God, help me with that issue. Whatever it is that I'm struggling to be loving with, Lord, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like you. I want to do what you want me to. I want to love. So help me. We should always be making progress. As we look at our text today, we see kind of four levels of relationship going all the way from murder to hatred to indifference to love. Hopefully we're always working from one end, hopefully not even at that end of murder, but working our way toward more and more love for more and more people. So as we wrap this up, I just want to ask you, how are you doing in your relationships? How are you doing in your relationships? We've been talking about brothers and sisters, so we're talking about church, but, you know, at work, at school, here at church, at home, with your spouse. As I mentioned before, this isn't a marriage sermon, but all those things about sacrificial love, that's what God calls us to have in our marriages. In fact, he says specifically to the husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands usually love that whole passage because it talks about the wives should follow their leadership and submit to them. I'll tell you what, you be that man that loves your wife like Christ loved the church, who was willing to die for the church even when the church was rebellious. You be that kind of a leader in your home. Anyway, that's a whole different sermon. I'm sorry. How are you doing in your relationships? For some of us today, it may be that God's speaking to us and saying, you know, I need to have a little bit of a change of an attitude because I find myself going through life. And because of whatever reason, it may be stuff that's happening in your life. Maybe it's because the way you've been treated sometimes. And if especially if it has to do with a specific person, maybe it's because of the way that person is treating you. And it may be the type of thing you got to really pray about. God, I need a change of attitude. I really do. And I need your help because this isn't easy. Perhaps you may say, you know, I am more of an introverted person, so I'm not as expressive of love. And it is more of a struggle, perhaps, for people like that. And you may need to pray, God, help me to be more active. Even if it's not because you're introverted, but for whatever reason, help me be more active at expressing love. Showing love, loving. Let me just give you a real practical one that I see a lot of people do. Not everybody. Some people can't because of physical limitations. I want to challenge you to come to church early. You say, Pastor, you just totally switched subjects. No, I didn't. I mean, it's still good to get to church early. That's fine. But I'm talking about come to church early and talk to people before the service. And go around and shake hands. If you don't know their name, get to know their name. And then make an effort to remember their name so when you see them next week, you do the same thing and you remember their name. Oh, that's not me. There's where the introverted thing comes in. Get over yourself. Now, I can say that because I'm an introvert. You say, Pastor, you're not an introvert. You're up there every Sunday. I'm an introvert. My wife's saying, amen, he is. You heard her. She loves to tell the story. I don't mind telling it myself. First position we ever had, I was a youth pastor. And on Sundays, you know, after service, she came to me one time. She says, hey, we got some new people over there. And they've got a young person. Did you meet him yet? No, I didn't meet him. Let's go meet him. I'll meet him next week. I honestly said that. And I was a pastor. Okay? By nature, I'm more of an introvert. Okay? But I got over myself. I still work on it. I remember... And I would not point somebody out if they were still here, but I remember Tim Brown, Elder Tim Brown, went to be with Jesus last fall. Every time I saw him in church, before service, after service, he's not the only one. I'm not pointing out because nobody else is doing it. Going around shaking hands, trying to meet people, shed the love of the Lord. I've seen a couple people that are here right here now, and I'm not going to embarrass them, and I'm not trying to lift somebody up above anybody else. But there's several other people in here that they're always talking to people. And I'm not saying you've got to change who you are and talk to everybody in the building. You mean to be the type of person that the greatest victory you could have is that next Sunday you come in and you talk to one person before service started and got to know their name. And I'm not mocking you. I'm saying that could be a great victory if you're just used to coming in, sitting down, participating, and going home. And that's just one thing. It's just a very practical thing. But I will tell you, it's people doing that that has led to, it's not the only thing, but it's one of the main things that led to people saying, this church is a very loving and friendly church. Okay. All right. The last thing I'll mention about that is that there may be a specific person that God's already brought to your mind, or He will, that you really need the attitude changed toward. And you may have to work really hard toward loving. And maybe that's what He's calling you to do today. You would know, I wouldn't know. But I want to tell you something, there's hope for all of us. John wrote this letter. And he's known as the Apostle of Love, one of the original disciples, and always talking about love. You read the gospel, you read the letters, he's always talking about love. Church tradition says, going all the way back, that when he was in his last years of life, and they even had to carry him to church, basically on a stretcher or whatever, you know, he's an invalid, and they say, preach us a message, and he would preach about love. And they'd basically say, hey, preach us something new or different or whatever. He says, that's the most important thing. That's not a quote. I'm just saying that's what he expressed. But I want you to remember that he was also brother to James. And the two of them were called by Jesus the Sons of Thunder. Not because they were great bombastic preachers, but because one day they were traveling along and they needed some provisions or wanted to spend the night. I forget, it's one from a Samaritan village, and sent one somebody over to find out. And they came back and said, no, they don't want us near you. There's a whole animosity between Jews and Samaritans. And John and James says, hey, Jesus, let's call down fire on them. So he called them Sons of Thunder. John changed. We can change too. So whatever that is, however it fits with you, however it lands with you, maybe you just say, hey, I really try to be loving. And this is just an encouragement. And you're just going to keep on doing it, maybe even a little bit more. But one last thing. God doesn't just call us to be loving because it's the right thing to do, but it's because it's part of His character. It's part of who He is. And as we looked at Jesus as an example of that self-sacrificing love by giving His life on the cross, it all comes down to love. One of the most well-known verses in the Bible, John 3, for God so loved the world that He sent His Son. Last scripture, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We just studied this passage this last Wednesday night. While we were ungodly, while we were sinners, while we were rebels, God still loved us and Jesus still died for us. With no guarantee how we'd respond. If you're here today and you've never responded to that love, by asking God for forgiveness of your sins and surrendering your life to Him, I want to challenge you to do that. Let's all stand together. I'm going to invite our elders and our prayer team to come, because we're going to be available to pray with you in just a little bit. But before I pray, I just want to say, are you here today? And maybe this is the first time you've really realized it, or it's just hitting home, or God's just speaking to your heart that God loves you so much that He sent Jesus to die for you. And yeah, you're in church today and maybe you're a pretty good person or whatever, but yet you've never responded to that love by surrendering your life to Him. The Bible says we're all sinners separated from God. And we can try to be good and do this, that, and the other, but it's not going to make things right. That's why God sent Jesus, and Jesus came to take care of the problem for us, to die on the cross, to pay the price that our sins could be forgiven. So that if we come to Him, recognize, yes, I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm trying to have a relationship with You, but it's not there. I need Jesus. And I ask You to forgive me of my sins. And I want to put my faith in Him and what He did. Is that you today? Would you say, I need Jesus as my Savior? Would you just slip your hand up? I want to pray for you. You would say, that's me. I need a Savior today. I need my sins forgiven. I want to surrender my life to Christ. Okay. Well, I'm going to pray. And after I'm done, the worship team is going to come and lead us in some time of worship. As always, I encourage you, you can leave whenever you want, but don't leave right away. Spend some time talking to God about what He talked to you about today. And if you want prayer for yourself or anybody else or anything else you're concerned about, we would love to pray with you. If you're here today, you're not sure if you're right with God or whatever, we'd love to pray with you and talk to you about that. Father God, we love you. We thank you for your presence in this place. And Lord, it is because of your presence in this place and in our lives that we're able as individuals and as a church to be as loving as we are. Whether we succeed on a particular Sunday or we fail, whether we're really good at it or not, as a group or as individuals, it's because of your love that we can love others. And God, sometimes that's what we have to be totally dependent on, because in ourselves we can't love somebody else, a specific person, because of what they do or say or whatever, their relationship with us. God, help us. God, I believe with all my heart that you've been speaking to our hearts about how this message falls for us and what we need to do about it. I pray that we'd be willing to recognize that, admit it, and not run from it, but instead seek you and then do what you call us to do about that. Whether it has to do with changing habits, being more expressive, dealing with that relationship we've got a problem with, whatever it is. And again, Lord, we recognize we can't do some of these things by ourselves. We've got to have your help. But I thank you that you will help us. God, we thank you and we praise you for it. God, I pray as we leave this place in just a little while that we would go forth full of joy, because we've experienced your love, not just in the fact that we met with you, but because of the love that we've shared with each other in the body of Christ. And I pray that you'd help this church, you'd help our church, Lord God, to always be a tremendously loving church. And may that demonstrate the love of Christ and many people be drawn to you and people's needs be met, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.